My question for you is, why is it that weeds grow so much quicker than the lawn? This is a picture of my lawn before I mowed it on Friday afternoon in sheer frustration. It's got thistles and weeds everywhere that just are in abundance. I've got more dandelions than you can poke a stick at. They grow, they thrive in my yard. And I say to myself, well, why do I bother? Why would I bother to continue to get rid of the weeds when my lawn is so attracted to growing them and so good for it? Why not just give up? Why not just let the weeds grow and forget about the lawn? It seems to be that that's what wants to grow in my yard. There's a one-word answer for that, and it is bindies. That's why we don't give up on the weeds. When I stand in my backyard in a patch of bindies without my shoes or thongs on, it comes flooding painfully back. Weeds do not belong in the lawn. You stand on them and you remember that weeds wreck a yard. And no matter how fast growing they are, no matter how impressive they may look, they're destructive to the lawn. My blue cooch needs them gone. Now let me give you a product promotion. This is powerful stuff. Yates Double Action Weed and Feed. I've bought 4 litres of this, and I've got a concentrated 1 litre pack as well. I'm going to blast these weeds out of existence. This stuff is awesome. It kills bindi, capeweed, clover, cudweed, dandelion, lamb's tongue, thistles, and wireweed, to name a few. But also, it is double action stuff. At the same time, it feeds blue cooch. It feeds the lawn. The gospel of Jesus Christ acts like weed and feed in his church. That's what the gospel does. Weed and feed in the yard, removes the weeds and feeds the lawn. The gospel does that in the church. It kills false teaching and it builds up true believers. That's what we're looking at this morning in 1 Timothy. This term, we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy. We're going to go through it in about 10 talks. This is Paul's letter to his understudy, Timothy. And that's what we're going to see in these verse 7 verses. The gospel kills false teaching and it builds up true believers. So let's look at the passage together. Let's look at the person, the place, the problem, and the solution from the first 7 verses. So the person, verse 1, it is Paul to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God, our Saviour, and of Jesus Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Paul is an apostle. He has been commanded. He doesn't often use that as the way to open his letters. He often says, Paul, a servant, Paul, a slave. But here he says, Paul, by the command of Jesus Christ, I am an apostle. There's truth. And the truth is Jesus. And Jesus appointed the apostles. He commissioned them to confess him for the church and for the world. So if you have a look on the screen, that's the order that gives us confidence that what we're reading is the truth concerning Jesus. He is an apostle by the command of Jesus, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's been commissioned, he's been delegated by the King. Remember Matthew 16, that famous passage? The disciples are fluffing around trying to work out who Jesus is. They're watching him do all these amazing things. They're listening to him talk and preach the kingdom, and they're trying to work out who he is. In Matthew 16, they get it. Remember what Peter says? Who do you think I am, says Jesus? Peter nails it. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Bingo. And Jesus goes on and says, my Father in heaven revealed that to you. And you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The rock that Jesus is referring there is the rock-solid confession that Peter the apostle has just made. And the church of Christ is built on that rock-solid confession of the apostles. There's truth in this error. The truth is Christ is the Christ-commanded apostolic confession. That's the body of truth that we hold to. That's what we need to hang on to. There's truth and there's error. Remember Ephesians 2:20? God's household is built on the foundation of the apostles, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Our Jesus, The church is Jesus Christ. The true Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul is emphasizing that because he is Christ's commanded apostle, and now he's going to command Timothy to stick with that true Jesus. So we see Christ commands Paul, and here Paul then commands Timothy to run with the gospel and don't dilute it or deviate away from it. Profile of Timothy very quickly. Timothy's young. We're told in 4:12 that he's not to let other people look down on him because of his youth. He's told to flee from youthful lusts, so he's a young guy. We're told in verse 2 that he is Paul's true son in the faith. That word true there actually means legitimate as opposed to illegitimate. He's a legitimate son in the faith as opposed to an illegitimate one. See, Timothy's a son of a mixed marriage. We know that from Acts chapter 16. His mum's a Jew, his dad's a Greek. And it's more than racial. This problem is actually religious. See, the Jews were not to mix. They were not to intermarry. So with Timothy, you know, in the eyes of the Jewish world, the religious Jews at least, Timothy's a misfit. His mum has messed up. And he's a misfit. They weren't to intermarry. So when Paul first meets Timothy, and you can look it up in Acts 16 in his hometown of Lystra, he wants him for mission work. He's become a Christian along with his mum and his grandmother. First thing Paul does is he actually circumcises Timothy to lower the racial stigma that is against him. We could actually say that Timothy now cut it with the Jews because Paul cut it. But that would be crude, wouldn't it? So we won't go there. What we will say is that the true Christian, the true child of God, is determined not by race, not by birth, but by faith in Christ. He is a true son in the faith. Timothy's profile, he's young, he's a bit of a misfit, son of a mixed marriage by personality, he lacks confidence. Paul actually has to tell the Corinthians, look after him, he's a bit soft, you know, make sure you don't, you know, put him at ease, don't pick on him. And has to be told at other times he's not to be timid, he's not to be ashamed of the gospel. He's not naturally bold. Getting the profile of this guy? And lastly, he's not physically well. He's often sick. He's got stomach problems. You know, he's first recorded version of someone who suffers from gluten intolerance. Possibly. Paul tells him there, nothing a good red wine can't fix. Give it a try. Maybe that's something you could try as well. A few wines to fix your stomach problems. Timothy's timid, but he's the one that's been entrusted with this incredible job of bringing the truth of the gospel to bear on false teachers at Ephesus. Verse 3, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay in there in Ephesus, says Paul. Stay there. Ephesus, well, just very quickly, Ephesus is like Brisbane, only different. That's about all we can say about Ephesus. Solomon tells us that there is nothing new under the sun. He's a pretty wise guy. It's in God's word. It's true. Nothing new under the sun. Ephesus is like Brisbane, only different. It's just a first century version of a city. Full of people like us, with hopes and dreams, with fears and dreads. People going through the motions like you and I, worried about the future, stressed about the kids, trying to make a go of life. People like those in your street who are trying to avoid the reality that there is an end to this life by focusing on the things that bother them on a day-to-day basis. And the church at Ephesus is like a church in Brisbane. It's a bunch of people who are sinners saved by grace. There's the greedy and the gullible, there's the ambitious, there's the vulnerable, there's the mature, there's the ignorant. This is the backyard where the weeds are growing and the lawn is low. God's work, we're told, is not advancing in Ephesus. And there's a reason for it. It's not advancing. What is growing is meaningless speculation and disagreement. And the reason for it is what we'll look at now. The problem is false teachers are at work. The problem is that in Ephesus, the church has raised a whole bunch of false teachers that are teaching a different doctrine. different truth. So verse 3, stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. This false teaching, it is bindies, it is dandelion, it is cudweed. And those who are teaching this stuff, Paul has got nothing good to say about them. Verse 7, they are know-it-alls who know nothing, he says. Verse 6, they have descended, they have swerved, they have missed the truth, and they're winding up in meaningless talk. Myths and genealogies. We're told in Titus, and Paul's talking to Titus about the same things, he called them Jewish myths. Stuff that I'm sure would have been fantastic to read. I reckon it would read like the medieval saints mythology stuff that they go on about with flying houses and serpents getting wiped out of Ireland and that kind of fabricated stories. Or like the stuff that you can get in Coorong now in the Christian Help section. Myths, you know, the boy who went to heaven and lies like that. That tell you about Jesus on his rainbow pony and that kind of rubbish. They're just myths that are made up, but they're deadly and they're poisonous. You know, things like Jewish myths. You know, think of a few. Did you know that Moses grew wings and flew backwards? That kind of nonsense. And they're into genealogies. Yeah, into endless names. What do genealogies do? If you're into your genealogy, what does it say? It's putting up a barrier, isn't it? Saying you've got to be from this fancy family line. You know, these days we talk about the 6 degrees of separation, don't you? Do you know that it's fascinating to think about? The 6 degrees of separation between you and any other person on the planet, apparently. Whoopee! Who cares what connection you have with Campbell Newman? I don't really care. These genealogies, they set up barriers. They require race as a requirement for religion. There's only one connection that matters. That is your connection with Christ. What's your view of Jesus? What's your ideas regarding him? Does it agree with the apostolic confession or not? That's the litmus test. Does your understanding of Jesus match with what the apostles give us? And is it being lived out in both what you believe and what you do? See, look what the false teaching produces. Verse 4, false teaching produces and promotes controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. End up fighting instead of advancing God's work. When the gospel is overlooked, when the gospel is forgotten, when it is missed in some way, shape or form, fights emerge. If you put Christ to one side, if Christian community puts Christ to one side, I can guarantee you can just watch for the arguments and fights and bickerings over stupidity that kick in. They will fight over anything. Law, baptism, worship, creation, dress code, politics, social action, music preferences. I knew one church community that was fighting over where the piano stool should be. I would say near the piano, but they were fighting over that. You name it, the gospel poor religious people will fight about it and have fought about it. That's what happens. It promotes controversy rather than advancing God's work. Devote yourself to Christ, not secondaries. Secondaries have their place and they are important. Social action is important. There is a place for that. But if it becomes primary, things get out of whack and you'll end up fighting. Devote yourself to Christ, not causes. So there's the problem, false teaching. What is the solution? The solution, of course, as we've already said, is the gospel. The solution is the gospel. We want to promote God's work, not controversies. God's work is the expansion of Christ's kingdom through the preaching of the gospel. God's work is the saving of the helplessly lost who justly face eternal punishment. God's work is him in love sending Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. God's work is allowing all who believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, allowing them into heaven. God's work is heaven and hell are for real, and your destiny is determined by your decision regarding Jesus. God's work is verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace. All of these are pure gifts. We are the recipients of grace. That's the gospel. It contains a double truth, and we need to get the double truth. The double truth of the gospel is this: we are great sinners. Christ is a great saviour. This is the teaching that sorts us out. This is the teaching that will weed out false teaching and attractive lies from our own hearts and from our community. Keeps us on track as we promote the work of God in our community and in our world. Do you remember playing on a seesaw as a kid? Dad's on one side, right down there, your way up there, great fun. True doctrine puts us at the base and keeps us at the base. True doctrine recognises and confesses that we are sinners, that we are deeply aware of our natural rebellion, our rejection against God, and true doctrine magnifies Jesus Christ at the other side. He is the Saviour. He is our hope. He's the all-glorious, majestic, and mighty one. He is our Lord and Saviour. True doctrine never, ever messes with our balance. Share the good news as a dying person to dying people. It's what true doctrine does. Point to Christ as the door to eternal life. Magnify his glory, his mercy, and his goodness to us, to all who will take of it freely. Emphasize that we are grace recipients. We have received grace. Undeserving rebels have been given God's riches at Christ's expense. We are those who have received mercy, though we deserve condemnation. We who were once far off have been brought near. We who were at hostility and at enmity with God, at war with him, now have peace through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He bore the wrath. He endured the dreadful punishment. Remember what John the Baptist said as he saw Jesus walking by? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He took all of our sin. He nailed it to the cross. We bear it no more. We have been set free. We have been forgiven. Grace, mercy, and peace. We have peace with God through Christ. True doctrine never messes with that balance. We are awful sinners. We have an awesome Saviour. Christian maturity is this: growing in our conviction of both truths. That's what Christian maturity is. Deep confessional humility at our broken lives and deep thankfulness and appreciation of Jesus Christ, our hope. As that sinks into our hearts and lives, into our church, into our community, into our city, into our world, that is what advances God's work. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 7:47. It's a pretty damning thing he said. He said, "He who is forgiven little loves little." Really think about that. If you think that the work of Jesus on your behalf was pretty insignificant, you're a pretty damn good person, you'll never do anything significant for Jesus. It's only as you grow in your awareness of how sinful and black your heart is that you'll also grow in your appreciation at the same time of how awesome your Saviour is. And flowing from that will come a conviction that you can respond in love and only in love and do the work of God in this world. And that doesn't come naturally. None of us are born with this idea that we are inherently evil. As I said, we had Yasmin around yesterday. She's a little baby. She's inherently selfish, incredibly selfish. In fact, they were meant to come at morning tea. They didn't turn up till lunch because she was sleeping. The whole world stops around the baby who's sleeping. They are built-in selfish people. And they spend their life growing, learning that they are. The world doesn't revolve around them. This is something we have to keep on preaching to ourselves on a daily basis. The world doesn't revolve around us. We are sinners. We are grace recipients. And as we grow in that understanding, your response of love will grow and grow as well. So that's why the solution is the gospel. False teaching gets that seesaw and puts it out of whack. False teaching puffs us up and pulls Christ down. False teaching says, forget about Genesis 8:21, which says every inclination of a person's heart is only evil from childhood. False teaching says, forget about Jeremiah 17:19, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Forget about Romans 3:10, there is no one righteous, not even one. False teaching says, nah, it's just rubbish. You're basically good. You know, everyone's good on the inside. False teaching says that. It's false teaching. False teaching says Christ is insignificant. You don't really need him. The way to salvation is through effort. You're good enough on your own. God should let you in. False teaching has no appreciation for how desperately needy we are and no appreciation of Jesus Christ. It just unbalances things. Now look at verse 5 with me. Love in action. The advancing of God's work happens, says Paul. The goal of the command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It is love that caused God to send Christ to save the world. It is love that we are to show to God and neighbour in response. We love because he first loved us. True doctrine is both word and deed. It is our teaching and our living. It's a whole, the two components, one package. We preach Christ, we live Christ. End of story. Those who hold to the true Christ become more and more like him. Christ is formed in us. We start to look like Christ and like each other. Christian love comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. All three of those things are gifts from God. You cannot earn them. You cannot get a pure heart by effort. It is a gift from God. He will give us a new heart, and he does, in Christ. These are gifts. Our faith is a gift. Oh, I believe, that's why I'm saved. No, even your belief, you are saved by grace through faith, which is a gift. We have nothing to boast. God gets all the glory. We are sinners. We have an awesome Saviour. We are equipped to advance God's work in our life and our doctrine when we are grounded in Jesus Christ and in his gospel. It's a new year. It's a new start. What I want us to do as we start this year is to keep spraying the weeds of false teaching that are there and capable of taking us down even as we sit in church. The weeds of false teaching are there. I've told you about my lemon tree in the backyard, haven't I? My lemon tree is a grafted-in lemon tree. It's got a base of an old wild lemon tree, and it's been grafted in with this really cool lemon tree, and the grafted one grows beautiful lemons. This year I went out, and at the below the graft, out for lo and behold, comes these massive, thorny, sticking spikes growing up from the old plant. I ripped them off because they are destructive. That's what happens in our life too. False doctrine is there. It's always ready to spring up. It is the gospel that sprays the false teaching and waters true faith and practice. It's a new year. That's what we're on about. Stick with the powerful gospel that sets us free. How about I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you so much that it does sort out error in our own hearts and lives. And thank you so much that it sets us free to serve you. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect on the gospel, that it will be something that is precious to us beyond measure. Help us to recognize what Jesus has done. Help us to recognize who we are. Desperate sinners saved by your amazing grace. Help us to keep those twin truths alive at all times. And we pray that from that platform, we will go forward and do your work, loving others, even with tough love. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll give us the strength to do this. We pray that your Spirit will guide us and enable us to live in a way that is pleasing to you for your glory and for our good. Amen.